The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 through verse 12. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord God made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, that through it you speak to us, you remind us of who you are, and you tell us who we are to be. And pray this morning that through your Holy Spirit you would speak afresh into our hearts. Lord, convict us. Challenge us by your Holy Spirit, that we would live lives that are worthy of the gospel. We pray for our kids this morning as they head to Sunday school. God, that you would impress on them the beauty of Christ, that they would see him from a young age as glorious and as awesome and as worthy of their entire life. Lord, equip our teachers to teach and love our kids well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's good to be with you guys this morning. So good for us to be here together. We are a forgetful people. I think we suffer from gospel amnesia, and we need to come together to speak to one another, to remind each other of the goodness and grace of Jesus. And we're in the fifth commandment this morning, honor your father and your mother. And this is the one that you parents have been waiting for, right? Some of you probably, like, you wondered why I just dismissed all the kids to church. What is going on here? And I was going to talk to Tony, actually. I was thinking, I didn't even think about it. Soup lunch on this day. How many of you are parents of teens here? And you're like, do the teens have some kind of conspiracy going that they got to, they're working on soup lunch out there while we talk about honoring your father and mother? And Tony's probably going to make them listen to this week anyway, so they'll get caught up on it, I'm sure. But just to recap where we are, we're in the middle of a series on the Ten Commandments, looking at what it means for us to live as God's rescued and redeemed people. And remember that the Ten Commandments, these two tables of the law, they didn't sort of just drop out of the sky to us. They didn't materialize out of thin air. They come to us in the middle of a story. It's the middle of Israel's story. And if you remember Israel's story, they are God's people, and they've been enslaved for 400 years in Egypt. And in fact, they don't really even know that they're God's people. They don't know that there's this God who loves them and who cares for them. And so God really introduces himself to them in the book of Exodus. And he does that by rescuing them. And he shows them, as he's rescuing them, who he is. That he is Yahweh. That he's the God who loves them and who cares for them and who delivers them and who keeps his covenant with them. And not only does God have to introduce Israel to who he is, he really has to introduce Israel to who they are. They are his people. God calls Israel his firstborn son. They are his chosen people. And so God has to teach them this. And he has to teach Israel really what it looks like for them to live as his redeemed people. to live as a redeemed people in the midst of a world that no one really knows who this Yahweh is. He has to teach them to live as a people who honor Him and who glorify Him and who make much of Him and who make His name known to the nations around them. And so you can see how relevant this is for us, because we're just like Israel, right? God's rescued us out of sin and death. He's brought us out of the kingdom of darkness, and He's brought us into His kingdom of light. And God really has to teach us who He is. He has to teach us who we are and what it means for us to live for Him. And so God, through the Ten Commandments, gives us this way of life that distinguishes us as His redeemed people. And over the past few weeks, we've looked at the first four of these commandments. The first four commandments, they're really all about how we relate to God, how we're supposed to worship Him, and how we're supposed to speak about Him, and how we're supposed to honor Him. But there's a transition that happens here right at the fifth commandment. And you see, this first group of commandments, commandments 1 to 4, are all about our vertical relationship to God. But all the last six commandments, commandments 5 through 10, are all about our horizontal relationships with one another. You remember that Jesus said that the law could be summed up with these two commands: love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And really, that's what we're finding in the law. The first four commandments about what it means to love God. And out of that, the last six commandments about what it means to walk in love with one another. Do you see that division? And we're going to start getting into these horizontal commands over the next few weeks. The question is, why does God bridge these two sections of the commandments with this command right here? Why is it that honoring your father and your mother, it becomes really the hinge that the Ten Commandments swing on? Well, when you think about it, I think it really makes a lot of sense. Think about it for a moment. There are really two reasons I think that this commandment becomes this hinge. The first is that God has called Israel out in order to create a new society, a new community. And what is the foundational unit of that community? It's the family. And so it makes sense that God would start to talk about how we treat each other, how we treat one another, how we do relationship together. It makes sense that God would start to talk about that on this core level of family. The second reason is this: I think the family is really our first experience of God on this earth. And what do I mean by that? Well, when we're born and as we grow up, whether they're good or bad, our parents are really our first experience of God's authority in our lives. And sometimes we get a great picture of what God is like from those parents, and sometimes we get a picture that's cracked and that's broken. But every parent in some way is a reflection of who God is. Now, this is why one of the names that God gives to Himself is the name Father. And He's saying that human family and human relationship is meant to be a reflection of who He is and what He's like. So do you see that it sort of makes sense that God would turn this corner from how to relate to Him to how to relate to others through this door of how we honor our father and mother, how we do relationship and family. And God's giving us a foundation for what godly relationship looks like. And one of the funny things I was thinking about this week is that really, I think one of the reasons God does it is because if we have godly functional relationships in our family, we can have godly functional relationships with anyone. If we can love and honor and forgive our family members, we can love and forgive and honor anyone. Anybody think that? Yeah, family is the hardest place to do relationships sometimes. So this morning I want us to unpack this command simply by asking three questions. Really simply, we're going to ask, what does it mean for us to honor our father and mother? What are some of the broader implications of that command? And thirdly, how does Jesus transform that commandment? Okay, real simple. There's nothing hard to it this morning. What does it mean to honor your father and mother? What are some of the broader implications of that command? And how does Jesus transform that commandment? All right, well, let's dive in. First, what does it mean to honor your father and mother? Well, grab your Bibles. Let's look again at Exodus 20 and verse 12, and we'll read it together again. It says this, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. All right, let me ask you a question. What is this command looking for? What's it asking of us? Look at this word again, this word honor. What does it mean to honor? The Hebrew word literally means weighty or heavy. It's the word that the Old Testament actually uses over and over again to talk about the glory of God. And so to honor means to give weight to somebody. It means to give respect and to esteem and to value someone. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked about taking the Lord's name in vain, and we used this same terminology that to take the Lord's name in vain meant to use it weightlessly, to use it flippantly, whereas the commandment meant to hallow God, to use his name with the weight that it deserves. And so the word honor here is meaning the same thing, to esteem and to respect. And who are we being asked in this commandment to give this respect and esteem to? You're probably like, Ben, the little kids are in Sunday school. Like, you don't have to ask us such simple questions. You know? But it's important here who the respect is being given to. It's being given to the mother and the father. This is hugely important because God is placing mom and dad alongside each other. Now, other religions and cultures that are patriarchal wouldn't talk this way. And they would say that honor is due to the father, that we should respect the father, the head of the household, but not so much the mother. And here God's putting mom and dad together. He's saying that the job of parenting isn't just given to mom while dad is out providing for the family. And respect and honor isn't just given to dad while mom gets walked all over. Mom and dad are to be alongside one another, to be together. Mom and dad are partners in this work of parenting. And there's a hierarchy that we see here. And we see that this hierarchy begins with God. And we see this in the first four commandments, right? That God is supreme, that God is the one to be worshipped and cherished. But then underneath that comes mom and dad. Mom and dad are meant to be representatives, to be ambassadors of God's authority in the family. And then underneath them are the children. So we have this structure, God, mom and dad, side by side, and the kids. This is God's structure of relationship. And violating this structure, it was serious business in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 31, it says this, that if a man had a stubborn and rebellious son who wouldn't obey the voice of his father, wouldn't obey the voice of his mother, and even though they disciplined, wouldn't listen to them, then his father and mother were to take him to the elders of the city, to the city gate. And they were to say to the elders of the city, our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. And then do you know what was to happen? The men of the city were to take stones and stone him. And there's a memory verse for your kids, right? I was thinking, I'm going to back pocket that. My girls are teenagers. Here's the one you're memorizing. But the point is that now we know that we are not under that covenant and that Jesus has taken those stones upon himself. There's a powerful truth there. But the point that I want to make is that dishonor and disrespect and disobedience, they were taken seriously in God's covenant community. Now, on the other hand, today, these things have become the norm for kids, right? Dishonor, disrespect. I think sometimes teenagers, they think that it's part of their job to dishonor parents, to break the fifth commandment. It's a rite of passage. And parents, you know, really facilitate that. Parents have agreed with them. And what's the cause of all this? What's the root problem? Well, there's been a breakdown in the family. A divorce, two career parents, absentee fathers. Parents have failed to discipline. Schools have failed to instruct well. And these are all causes of the prevalence of dishonor we see in kids today, right? These are all big-time causes. One writer puts it this way. He says, youth today love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, no respect for older people, and talk nonsense when they should work. Young people don't stand up any longer when adults enter the room. They contradict their parents. They talk too much in company. They scarf down their food. They put their legs up on the table, and they tyrannize their elders. And you think, yeah, that's a synopsis of youth today, right? Well, do you know who wrote that? Socrates, 400 years before Christ. And brothers and sisters, it's easy for us to look out there and to see the root cause of breaking the fifth commandment being somewhere out there. The problem is our society's constructs, you know, the prevalent parenting philosophies of our day. The problem is the focus of marriage on personal self-realization and not helping the next generation. And we watch Fox News and we think the problem's social. The problem's political. The problem's cultural. But the problem is not out there. The problem is right in here. Sin has been in hearts since Socrates' time and long before that. And sin will continue to be the issue until Jesus comes back. And we need to get that. Otherwise, we'll rant and we'll rave over family values. We'll push for a return to tradition as if there was some yesteryear that things went well. But we'll never deal in ourselves and in our children with what really matters, with what Jesus values. And that's our hearts. So what does it mean to honor your father and your mother? Well, let me speak first, especially to parents that are current parents and to those that are going to be future parents, because this command implies some important things for us. The first is this. Honor is something that starts internally. This is what we mean by it starting in our hearts. Jesus says that it's out of the overflow of our heart that our mouths speak. And so honor will only come out of our children if honor is going on in their hearts. So we need to parent with a focus on that place of their heart. And behavior modification, sort of shielding our kids from what's going on in the outside world. These things work, but only for so long. And they don't change the heart. In this area of the heart, I think this is where modern parenting philosophies of our culture and what I would call gospel-driven parenting, they really collide with each other right here at this area of the heart. See, this is what most current models of parenting say. And they say that children are basically good and that you need to let them discover that goodness. You know, parents shouldn't impose their will on the child. Direction should be limited to positive reinforcement. Discipline is out of the question, really. In fact, children would be basically fine if it wasn't for their parents. Now, parents are really the issue. But in contrast to that, parenting that's driven by the gospel recognizes something. And it's this. It's that this baby that I'm holding in my hands, no matter how cute and how precious and how adorable and how innocent this baby is, they are plotting treason in their hearts. Just like all of us, children are born in sin. And they're born with hearts that are bent against honor and against respect and against submission and against authority. Now, ultimately bent against that towards God, but bent against that toward those that God has put in authority in their lives. Well, what is our response to that? Well, it's not, as some generations before have said, to beat it out of our kids. It's not the answer, but it's to lovingly command and instruct and discipline our kids, knowing that doing those things is not bad for them. That's a reflection of how God deals with us, how God deals with His kids. God lovingly commands and instructs and walks with us and disciplines us. And all the while that we do those things, we engage our kids' hearts. We remind them what we've been trying to remind you every week from up here, that without Jesus, the rules that we're spouting off only condemn us. Without Jesus, the rules we give to our kids only condemn them. There's no way that they can live up to them, but through God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, there's something that's transformed in them that enables them to be able to obey and honor their parents. We get to their hearts. And that's ultimately the only lasting path towards seeing true and lasting honor. And true honor only comes when our kids recognize that they need to receive the new heart that Jesus gives them. That's why it's so important, church, that we raise our children in the instruction of the Lord. Look back at our verse again, Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That your days may be long in the land. What does that command mean? Does it mean that if you honor your father and mother, you're going to have a longer life expectancy? Everybody's like, oh, it's a trick question. I'm not sure about that. No, it doesn't. There's plenty of people I've known that have honored their father and mother well and died at a very young age. There's something different that this means. You see, to live long in the land was a picture for God's people of what it meant to live in the place that God had promised them. To live under the goodness and the blessing of God's rule generation after generation. It was a picture of faithfulness. And that blessing depended on parents instructing their children in the ways of God. Now, Israel did this poorly, and what happened? They went into exile. They didn't get to stay in the land that God had given them. And so instructing our children is incredibly important. We need to make the realities of who God is and what he's done central to our conversation. Around the dinner table and on road trips and when we tuck our kids in at night and in formal times of family worship and in informal times of just hanging out. You know, when we discipline our kids or when we praise and when we commend them. Every single area of life we need to remember and apply and talk about Jesus. And this is how we cultivate honor in our families. Now, our kids are only going to honor their parents when they love and honor Jesus. So we need to talk about him. So this issue of honor, it's an issue of the heart. Parents, we need to get there with our kids. We need to get to the heart. Second thing for parents is this, and I say this for parents, but this is also for grandparents, for great-grandparents. This is for all of you. The children won't learn honor unless they see honor modeled. And children aren't going to learn honor unless they see honor modeled. Now, husbands, let me deal with you for a second. Okay, all eyes, husbands. If you are overbearing or harsh or critical towards your wife, if you allow her no voice in your family and you tear her down and you disrespect her, you don't allow her to give her thoughts and her opinion, if you're regularly unkind toward her, well, first of all, I feel like I want to slap you upside the head. But how do you think your children will ever learn to honor their mother? Maybe you're not that guy, but maybe you're this guy that gets home from work and that doesn't kiss your wife, that doesn't ask how you can help out. You sit down and you read the newspaper and you play on your iPhone and you're not intentionally loving and cherishing and honoring your wife. Instead, you're being selfish. What do you think your kids are going to be? They're going to be selfish and dishonoring. So husbands, you need to model this. Wives, do you think your kids will honor their father if you don't? If you nitpick and you disrespect and you talk down to your husband and you complain about him to your kids, you complain about to him in front of your kids, what do you think your kids will do? We need to model this. Now, I'm not saying that you'll never argue in front of your kids. Some families have that rule. Our family doesn't. Ellie and I disagree regularly in front of our kids, sometimes too much. So I'm not saying don't argue in front of your kids. It's funny, actually, one of the things that's, when Ellie and I argue, somehow we end those arguments, and always the girls say to Ellie, you need to apologize to Dad. And I was actually thinking this week about it. I actually thought, no, it's a credit to Ellie because she honors me in such a way that the girls think that it must be her fault. So it's a good thing to honor it. So I'm not saying don't disagree. I'm not saying don't argue. But you need to model for your kids what it looks like for them to honor their father and to honor their mother. You don't realize how much your kids see and how much they hear and how much they just sense what's going on in the family. So honor one another. To see our kids honoring their parents, we need to be honorable parents. To have honorable kids, we need to be honorable parents. Well, we could talk on and on about what this looks like, but I don't want to limit it to those that are just current parents. So I want to open this up for us all to see some things about honoring our parents. Because really, this honoring looks different in different stages of life. And as young children, obedience is really the thing we're asking for in honoring. That honoring and obedience are really equal. Ephesians 6:1 says this, right? Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents. And that word children is talking specifically about little children. So at that small stage, honoring and obedience are really synonymous. Now, in the teen years, obedience is still expected of our kids, but often there's more discussion about what that obedience should look like. There's a little bit more flexibility. And so the issue becomes respect. You know, you honor your parents by treating them with respect, with the respect that their position and their authority deserve. And then we all seem to hit this stage around 22 or 23 years old where we realize that our parents actually do know something. How many of you hit that stage and you're like, whoa, something's different, something clicked. You know, our parents actually have life experience. And honor moves from obeying them and from respecting them into actually looking to them for wisdom. Wisdom for the decisions that we make and wisdom and practical advice and help in the areas that we need it. And then finally, when many of you are at this stage now, as your parents get older, honoring them looks like caring for them. It's meeting their needs and serving them and helping them. And sometimes this is the most difficult stage. You see, so for so long we've looked for our parents to give to us, and then you get to this stage and you're having to give towards your parents. And this, I think, is some of the heart of what this command was getting to. You see, in Exodus 20, God's not giving this to little children in the community. He's giving it to adults. And he's saying, you need to care for those that are older than you. You need to care for your elders. In the New Testament, the Pharisees stunk at this. You know, they did this thing where they would say to their parents, you know, any finances that I would give to you, I'm actually considering that as korban, which meant a sacrifice to the Lord. So they would basically kill two birds with one stone by telling their parents, look, I can't support you financially because I'm actually giving it to the synagogue. I'm going to tithe instead of help you. So they got around this expectation to honor and care for their parents. But the expectation for us in this command is that we honor our parents in old age by caring for them, by walking with them, by helping them, by caring for them. So there's different stages of what this looks like. Obedience, respect, wisdom, care. Honoring looks different at different stages. As I wrap up that, I want to end this question of how we honor our parents by asking, how do you honor a parent that doesn't deserve honor? Now, some of you have had parents that have not been a good reflection of God to you. Maybe there was physical or emotional abuse. Maybe there was even sexual abuse. Maybe you had a mother who was disengaged or a father who was never around, and when he got there, he would just scream and yell at you. And to you, the command to honor your father and mother, maybe it makes you feel physically sick to think about honoring your father or your mother. So what do you do? Well, I want to say a couple of things here, and I think this isn't all there is to be said. I mean, we only have so much time here. There's much more to be said on this. But the first thing I think you need to do is you need to recognize that God is the perfect father. God is a father who is faithful and good and will always be that way. He's never going to fail you. And so the only way for you to really understand what it means to honor your biological father is for you to understand the love of your heavenly father and for you to honor him. And second, it's interesting when we look at this command, there's no fine print here under this command. There's no exception clauses for those that have had bad parents. When we talk about honor, we need to remember, though, that what this command isn't. Now, to honor our parents, it's not demanding our affection for them. It's not demanding that we feel warm fuzzies when we think about our parents. It's not demanding that we admire them or that we look up to them. It's not even commanding that you trust your parents. As an adult, it's certainly not commanding that you obey them. Now, honor is something different than all of these. Honor involves grace. Now, honor is a matter of giving to someone what they don't deserve. So how do you give that to a parent that doesn't deserve it? Well, first you can forgive them. If you're allowing bitterness against your parents to control you, you are still allowing them to control your life. You're allowing them to do what they've always done. So you need to forgive them. You need to let go of that bitterness. Second, you can honor their position. God sovereignly placed them as your parent. And even if it's hard to honor them as father and mother, you can honor fatherhood and motherhood by honoring them. And third, I think this is huge, you can determine to model something different. Now, for your children, for your grandchildren, you can model a parenthood that demonstrates God's heart. Now, some of you, maybe your parents are long passed away, and you still feel that ache in you over what was just a bad, dishonorable parent. You can still forgive them and walk in something new. I encourage you to think of what that looks like for you this morning. Let's look at question number two. What are some of the broader implications of this command? You know, throughout Israel's history and throughout the history of the church, this command has been interpreted in much broader terms than the confines of a biological family. The Heidelberg Catechism, which is this great old confession of faith that helps to train youngsters in the faith, it asks this question: what's God's will for you in the fifth commandment? And the answer is this, that you honor and be loyal to your father and mother and all those in authority over you, that you obey and submit to them as is proper when they correct and punish you, and also that you be patient with their failings, for through them God chooses to rule us. Now, did you catch that there? I went through that quickly. They say that part of this is to honor and be loyal to all those in authority over you. Now, Americans cringe at authority, don't we? Now, we don't like anyone to tell us what to do. But the Bible is saying that we need to respect and to honor authority that's over us. And so this command controls a number of areas in our life. One of those is how we follow and talk about our employers. Ephesians chapter 6 says this, bondservants or slaves, and isn't that how we feel at work sometimes, like bondservants? Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, which means to basically do the work only when they're looking, but doing the will of God from your heart. So when you look at your work, do you join in the water cooler conversations complaining about your newest supervisor? Do you slough off on the job when no one's looking? Do you waste the company's time and resources by being a lousy employee? You honor those in authority over you. You work out this commandment by, in the workplace, being a good worker and speaking well of those you work under. By being a good worker and speaking well of those that are your bosses. This command also controls how we relate to government. And the New Testament says this over and over. And 1 Peter 2 says this, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him. Fear God, honor the emperor." Romans 13 verse 1 says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God." And one translation says there's no authority except what God has established. And remember, Paul and Peter are giving these commands while they're under the Roman Empire, under Caesar. I mean, if there has ever been a ruler undeserving of honor in the world history, it was not Barack Obama. Okay? There's been much, much worse. Now, of course, we live in a democracy, in an era where we have free speech. But that doesn't give us the right to dishonor and to disrespect our leaders. Honestly, it's appalling to me how many people who take the name of Christ speak in a dishonoring and disrespectful way of our leadership. And we can disagree. We can use our voice. We vote. That's part of how we do that in our society. But we don't tear apart. There's something different in the way that we relate to leadership. We pray for our leaders. We don't want God to judge them or to bring calamity on them. We don't say, "Where's John Wilkes Booth when you need him?" We bless instead of curse. And we're not parrots of Rush Limbaugh or Sean Hannity. We speak the truth with unfathomable grace and love. We honor those who are in authority over us. Well, thirdly, how does Jesus transform this commandment for us? There's a story about Jesus in the book of Matthew that's it's in some ways appalling to us. Jesus is in a house preaching and teaching and talking with his followers, and someone comes to him and they say to him, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside waiting to speak with you. But Jesus replies to this messenger and he says, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And pointing to his followers, he says, here are my mother and my brother. For whoever does the will of the Father in heaven is my brother and my mother. And we're like, did Jesus just say that? I mean, Jesus is completely restructuring and reorganizing our thinking about the traditional family unit. See, Jesus has a different understanding of what family unity looks like. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even in his own life, he can't be my disciple. And we're like, Jesus, could you just please qualify that? Like, give us a list of what exactly you mean by that? But Jesus just lets it sit there for people. And Jesus is using hyperbole. He's not meaning for us to literally hate our family, but he's saying that if you love me and if you follow me like you should, in comparison to your affection for your biological family, your affection for me is sometimes going to look like you're hating them. Jesus isn't throwing out the fifth commandment here, but he is saying that there's a family that transcends our biological family unit. There's an allegiance to brothers and to sisters and to mothers and to fathers that's not just biological, it's spiritual. It's God's family. The New Testament is constantly using these types of family terms for what life looks like as God's people. Those in the church are called brothers and sisters. You know, Paul calls himself a spiritual father. And he tells us to treat older women as mothers and older men as fathers in the Lord. And there's something important for us to get here, and that's that God values a family that goes beyond biology. Now, this is why we value adoption so much here, because it's a picture that God brings others who don't have mothers and who don't have fathers into his family. This is God's heart. For Israel, the fifth commandment meant that their relationships in the family unit and towards authority, they were to be marked by one thing, by honor. Israel was supposed to reverence and respect and esteem God, which meant that they would honor and reverence those in authority over them. And Jesus is saying to us that the mark of his church, his new covenant people, is that they honor and revere him and that they honor one another. That they honor one another. Paul says in Romans 13, let love be genuine. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. The life of God's people together is supposed to be a competition of honor. That we actually compete to outdo one another in showing honor. 1 Peter, we're told, honor everyone and love the brotherhood. Now, honor is to be this central characteristic of God's people. And one of the things that I mentioned last week that we did just, and it really relates to this area of honor, is there's some, on the glass table out in the foyer, there's some greeting cards, not greeting cards, blank note cards. One of the ways that we can show honor towards one another is just telling one another that we honor them, that we love and appreciate them, and those cards are a chance for you to do that. Maybe God puts someone on your heart in our community that you say, I want to bless that person. You can write them a little note, hand it to them. You can say some stuff that maybe is not as easy to say face-to-face. And those are out there for you to use to honor one another. Jesus also transforms our traditional ideas of submission and authority. See, we have a hard time holding together submission and authority, or submission and honor. And we see those things as sort of a one-way street that you honor and submit to those in authority over you, but there's not a need for them to honor the lesser ones. But Jesus totally changes that. He turns this into an exchange between two parties. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 5:21. He says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Do you see the fifth commandment here? Our reverence and honor for Jesus translates into submission to one another. Not just lesser people to greater people. Not just less important people to more important people, but one to another. And Paul works it out this way. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives." Mutual submission. And Paul says, "Children, obey your parents. But fathers, don't exasperate your children. And instruct them and raise them up in the Lord." Mutual submission. Bondservants, obey your masters, but masters, don't lord it over them. Treat them well. Mutual submission. This is the New Testament picture. Brothers and sisters, the church is to be this glorious picture of how God operates in Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for eternity have been existing in this cosmic dance of honor. You see, the Son submits to the Father and he says, "I'll go, I'll submit to you, I'll go to earth to redeem your people." And the Father's one overarching goal has been to magnify the Son and to honor him in all of creation. And the Father and the Son, they send the Spirit into the world and into the lives of people in order that the Son would be honored and would be magnified. And that relationship, that interplay of honor, it's not in conflict with authority and submission. The Father sets the plan and the Son carries it out, and he does it through the power of the Spirit. And these things in triune community go together, that there would be mutual honor and mutual submission. That hierarchy of authority and submission doesn't conflict with honoring one another. And the church, brothers and sisters, is supposed to depict this. That as we honor one another and as you walk in submission to the leadership within the church, that the leadership would love and care for you and honor you, and that this would all be a picture for the watching world of what God is like. Maybe some of you at the end of all this, you're thinking, "Well, Ben, you still don't understand. You know, you don't understand some of the people in my life. You don't know what my father did to me. You don't know what my boss is like. You don't know what my husband is like. There's no way that I could possibly honor that person. You don't know what they've done to me." And I say, "Yeah, I don't. I haven't experienced what you've experienced, but here's what I do understand. There's one person for whom the whole cosmos exists to honor. His name is Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us that Jesus became a servant. He lived a life of submission and honor. He submitted to his earthly parents. And at the end of his life, what did Jesus say to John? He said, "Take care of my mother." He provided for her care. Jesus walked perfectly in honor of his parents and ultimately in honor of his heavenly Father. And this one who was ultimately the most honorable in the universe brought himself down and was found in appearance as a man. And he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even to a death as dishonorable as the cross. And if there was anyone undeserving of honor, brothers and sisters, it was us. It was us. But Jesus came for the dishonorable. Now, on the cross, he gave up all of his honor that we might gain the honor that only he deserves. The Bible says that he was elevated and raised up to the highest place and given the name that is among every name, that he would be enthroned and that his name would be above everything. And the word says that he has brought us up there with him. And now we are placed at this, we who were most deserving of dishonor are now placed in this place of honor. That we're honored as Jesus is. We who were God's enemies, who were dead in our trespasses and sins, have been raised up with Christ and seated with him in the place of honor. That transforms how we honor one another, how we honor those who we feel are deserving of dishonor. And really, it's only when we get that, it's only when we understand that, it's only when we really take that into our hearts that we're ever going to be able to live a life of honor toward one another. Maybe this morning you failed in honoring your parents. You, even if you're older, you look back and you think of the failures in your life where you've blown it. Maybe as a parent, you look back and you say, I failed to be an honorable parent. Well, this morning, Jesus' honor is yours. His righteousness, His perfection is given to you. He took your place on that cross, and now you can walk free and walk empowered to live a life of honor. As we come to the communion table, let's remember this. If there's places where you see yourself and you look back and you see yourself having failed, repent. God wants to receive you again. Let's pray together. Worship team, would you come up? Father, we thank you for your perfect fatherhood, that you loved us perfectly, that you, though we were stuck in our sin and were in fact dead to you, you came and you renewed our hearts and you gave us honor that is unfathomable to us. God, transform us today that we would be a people that reflect in our families and in our workplaces and in our conversation and in every area of life, that we would be a people of honor, giving one another honor and giving those that you've placed in our lives honor, that ultimately you would be honored in all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.